I invite you to open up your Bible with me to Acts chapter 16, if you would. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some underneath the pews there, and you can follow along, which I encourage you to do so. If you are with us for the first time, or the first time in a long time, we are going through the book of Acts, and today I'll be reading Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40, which cover Paul and his companions as they come to the city of Philippi. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 11, hear now the word of the Lord. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they departed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your testimony this morning. We just sang about those who have been imprisoned for their faith. We prayed for those, and now, Lord, we read about that very same situation in the Scriptures. As Paul and his companions, your servants, were beaten and thrown into prison for their testimony. Lord, we pray that you would use your word this morning to teach us and help us to understand more clearly what it means to be your followers. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember back when I was in college, I took a introduction to psychology course. I remember virtually nothing about that course, but like a lot of other courses that I took. I had to take a course in the social sciences. I had to take at least one requirement in the social sciences, and so I decided, okay, I'll take an intro to psychology. That might be kind of interesting. And like I said, I remember very, very little about that class. I remember that there was some guy named Pavlov who had a famous dog, and that you can use statistics to prove pretty much anything you want. I also remembered, though, I was thinking about this, and I remembered faintly in the back of my memory, a guy named Abraham Maslow, and some of you may have heard of him. Maslow was a psychologist who developed this theory called the hierarchy of needs. And his theory was basically that human beings could be summarized by this hierarchy of needs, and it sort of formed a pyramid, just like the food pyramid. And he said that all of our needs could be summarized by these needs, and that all of our behavior could be explained in reference to these needs, this hierarchy of needs. So at the bottom of the pyramid, you had the most basic needs. You had food and water and clothing and shelter, your physiological needs. Then you had safety needs. We have the need to be safe and secure in our lives. And then up another rung on the pyramid, that you have love needs. We all need to have emotional connections, friendships, family, to be loved by others. And then there's esteem needs, a second to the top, which is the need to be respected and valued. And then at the very top, you had self-actualization needs, which is sort of like the idea that we have the need to be the best that we can be and realize our full potential. This was his sort of hierarchy of needs. Now, there might be some validity to that. I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. But as I think about that, one of the things that I thought was a glaring omission is that that model, even though it claims to summarize all of our needs, says nothing about spiritual needs. Do you notice that? It says these are the human needs, the ones that can explain all of our behavior and the things that are really the most important needs, and it says not one thing about a spiritual need that human beings have. And the reality is, the way that the culture defines what the greatest human needs are, or the way Oprah defines what the greatest human needs are, is often very different than the way the Bible defines those things. The way the Bible defines what are the greatest needs that we have. And what the Bible says is the greatest needs, above all other needs, are actually spiritual needs. We have spiritual needs at the most fundamental level, and if we get that wrong, we get everything wrong about ourselves. So, what are the spiritual needs that we have? If you look at this story that we read in Acts chapter 16, which covers Paul's time in Philippi, we see in this section that we read three encounters, and we see three different conversions with three different people. Three people who experienced the redeeming, transforming power of the gospel in their lives. And what's so interesting is these three encounters and conversions also illustrate, I'm going to argue, three fundamental spiritual needs that every single human being on the planet has if we are going to be made right with God and we are going to be saved. So what are the needs? Number one is the need to be awakened. The need to be awakened. The story of Lydia's conversion shows us the need to be awakened to the gospel. And the text tells us that after Paul and his companions arrive at Philippi, they go down to the riverside because they hear that this is a place of prayer. They go down there and they encounter a group of women who had gathered there, and they begin to share the gospel with them. And one of the women who was there was a woman named Lydia. And we know two things about Lydia. The first thing we know about Lydia is that she was a wealthy woman. We know she was wealthy because it says she was a seller of purple goods. What does that mean? I keep seeing these ads on TV for this new purple mattress. Anybody else? Anybody tried that out yet? Let me know. I want to know if that's really as good as they say it is. It's not mattresses she's selling. Purple goods referred to goods that had been dyed with purple dye. And we know that purple dye was very, very hard to come by. The city of Thyatira, where Lydia was from, was famous for purple dyes. And because purple dyes were very hard to come by, goods that had been dyed with purple were very hard to come by. Only people who had them were rich people and royalty particularly. And that means that if you sold purple goods, you were making good money. You were making a lot of money. And so Lydia was probably a wealthy woman, but we also know that she was a religious woman. Verse 14 describes her as a worshiper of God. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. You need to be very clear here. Because it describes Lydia as a worshiper of God, that does not mean that she was a Christian. She was what probably the Jews would have called a God-fearer, somebody who was sympathetic towards Judaism. She would have believed in God. She was interested in religious things. That's why she was probably down at the prayer meeting. She probably had attended, maybe she had attended synagogues and been part of Jewish worship. But she was not yet a Christian. She had not been exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was not aware of her need for the saving power of Jesus Christ and her sin. She was not aware of her need to respond to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. See, there's a difference between being a religious person and being a Christian. There's a difference between being a spiritual person and being a Christian. You can believe in God. You can know a lot of things about God. You can be interested in God. You could even attend church. But if you have not been exposed to the gospel and not responded to the gospel, seen your need for Christ in your sin and embraced Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel, then you are not a Christian. And what Lydia needed is she needed to be awakened to the fact that being spiritual is not enough, being religious is not enough. She needed to be awakened to her need for Christ, and she needed to be awakened to her need to respond to the gospel. That is a need that every single one of us have today. By the grace of God, Lydia was awakened that day. It's amazing how this text is written. It says, verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. The thing I want you to notice there is how it describes what happened to Lydia. It says, the Lord opened her heart. That's very, very significant. What's happening there is Lydia's being awakened to the gospel. I think this is actually describing what other places in Scripture call being born again. Regeneration, sometimes theologians call this. Apart from the miraculous work of God, our hearts are stone and will never respond to Jesus Christ unless God awakens us, unless God does something in our hearts. We will never respond to the gospel. This is why Jesus says in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Your eyes will be forever closed. And, you know, it's interesting the way we kind of talk about new birth today in Christian circles. A lot of times we say, or you'll hear people say, in order to be born again, you must have faith if you are to be born again. The reality is it's actually the opposite of that. You must be born again if you are to have faith. You can't even believe unless God changes your heart of stone to a heart of flesh, to borrow language from Ezekiel. We have to be awakened or else we're never going to come to faith. Because as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But what did God do? He made us alive. Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We need the awakening grace of Jesus Christ to do a work in us. And what we see in Lydia's life was that she was awakened that day. And because she was awakened, she accepted the message that Paul was preaching. One of the most fundamental human needs is to be awakened. Secondly, we see another great need here, which is the need to be set free. The need to be set free. So after the encounter with Lydia, Paul and his companions meet another woman on the way through Philippi. And verse 16 says, as they were going to the place of prayer, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. Now, this is a sort of a strange encounter. We're not exactly sure of everything that was going on here, but when it says she had a spirit of divination, what that means is probably that she had some kind of demonic spirit within her that she was possessed by, and it was allowing her to ascertain secret information about people. She was doing fortune-telling activities by the power of this demonic spirit. And the people who owned this slave girl cashed in. They said, this is a great opportunity to make some money. There's great business in doing fortune telling. So they were using her to make money and have her do fortune telling, tell people's fortunes. Now, not much has changed, has it? Sometimes people think of, oh, well, that sounds like, you know, that's the Dark Ages or something, right? Did you know that the psychic and fortune-telling business in the United States is booming. It's booming. It's not in decline. It's booming. I read an article the other day. I want to just give you a couple stats on this. This article said that the psychic industry, which includes astrologers, tarot card readers, psychics, mediums, etc., has grown by 52% since 2005 with a revenue in 2018 of $2.2 billion. That was billion with a B. $2.2 billion of revenue in this business in 2018. Some 15% of Americans report that they have at one point or another consulted psychics or fortune tellers, which I just find to be staggering. I assume some of those people might be people who would consider themselves Christians. And yet, these are activities which Scripture expressly warns against. Not to mention, as many of you know, it's a business that is basically filled with people who are swindlers. But this stuff has been around for centuries. And we see it with the slave girl. She was doing these activities and her masters were making great money on it. Look at verse 17, what happens next. It says, she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, it would be annoying, wouldn't it? Haven't you have this person following you around? Probably what was going on here, I'll just insert this. Probably Paul was annoyed because she's following them around, people were going to think they were somehow associated with this kooky lady. And he didn't want to be associated with that. So it says, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Now think about the slave girl for a minute. Do you realize that she was enslaved in two different ways? She was physically enslaved. She was a slave with human masters who was owned by other people. But she was also spiritually enslaved because she was possessed by a demonic spirit who was actually controlling her life. She was physically enslaved, but she was also spiritually enslaved. And Paul looked at her, I think, and he recognized that the spiritual slavery was even more serious than the spiritual slavery. Excuse me, I said that the wrong way. The spiritual slavery was more serious than the physical slavery. There was something even more serious than the physical slavery. She was spiritually enslaved by demonic power. And when he cast the demon out that day, by the power of Jesus, he was setting her free from this spiritual slavery. Now, think about this with me for a minute. Do you realize that Scripture says every single human being on the planet, apart from Jesus Christ, is in spiritual slavery? Jesus says in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He's talking to people who say, what do you mean? I'm not enslaved to anybody. He says, well, you may not be enslaved physically, but you're enslaved spiritually if you don't know Jesus Christ. It's not a question of whether you're enslaved. It's a question of what you are enslaved to. Because sin, it literally enslaves us. And people today are enslaved by all sorts of different things. There's all sorts of different sins that can enslave us. Probably for every single person, it's a little bit different. But the bottom line is, Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Every single one of us is in spiritual slavery, if not for somehow an intervention from Christ. We have to recognize that we are just like that slave girl in some ways. But the good news is, the gospel says you don't have to remain a slave to sin because Jesus came to set the captives free. John 8:36, Jesus said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. How do you find spiritual freedom? Well, there's only one answer to that question. It's if the Son sets you free. If the Son doesn't set you free, you will not be free. In other words, the pathway to spiritual freedom is not positive thinking. That's one you hear a lot today. You've got to think more positively. Just think positive thoughts and your life will get better. It's not self-determination. Oh, I'm just going to try a lot harder and just find it within myself. That's not a pathway to spiritual freedom. It's not all the other things that people search for. It's not self-help books. It's not self-help TV shows. It's not therapy. It's not 12-step programs. All of those things might have a place. But you know what? They don't address the root problem, which is spiritual enslavement to sin. And the only thing that can set you free from that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. I mean, we just had, every so often, we have a group from Teen Challenge come here and give testimonies. And why is it that Teen Challenge is more effective by huge numbers than all other secular recovery programs? The answer is so easy. It's because they share the gospel with people, and because that's what sets people free. The only thing that can set people free is Jesus Christ. And our great needs, we know we have a great need to be awakened like Lydia, but we also have a great spiritual need to be set free from the enslaving power of sin. Let me give you one more great spiritual need that we have this morning, and that's the need to believe. The need to believe. After Paul casts this demon out of the slave girl, the masters are not too happy about it because he just ruined their business. They were making good money off of the slave girl, and they aren't too happy. So they drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates. They accuse them of disturbing the peace, and they throw them in prison. Very appropriate text today for the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church, isn't it? They're beaten, and they're thrown in prison. But while they're in prison, the miraculous happens. Look at verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Now, this isn't the first time in Acts we've seen these kind of miracles in prisons. There's a lot of prison breaks in Acts. You look back at chapter 5, back at chapter 12, there are times when God just miraculously opens the prison doors, miraculously unlocks the prison chains, and people are being set free, and it's just amazing. What's interesting about this case is the encounter with the jailer. It says he wanted to kill himself. Why would he have wanted to kill himself? Because the punishment for a Roman soldier who had let prisoners escape was death. And he figured when the prison doors were open, he was going to get executed, so he might as well just end his life right now. But Paul says, don't do that. We're here. We haven't left. And then listen to what happens next. Verse 29. The jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? Do you know that that's the most important question in the world? If you are sitting here this morning and you've never asked yourself that question, I want you to ask yourself that question right now. What must I do to be saved? Everybody needs to ask themselves that question. And if you have a friend or a family member who's never asked themselves that question, encourage them to do it. What must I do to be saved? It's the most important question in the world. You know, there's a lot of people today who are lost, and it's not because they aren't searching for answers. It's because they're asking the wrong questions. A lot of lost people, they're searching for answers, but they're asking the wrong questions. I love this quote from Tim Keller. He said, "If we start with our questions and only then look to the Bible for answers, we assume we're asking all the right questions, that we properly understand our need. However, we need not only the Bible's prescription to our problems, but also its diagnosis of them." If you get the diagnosis wrong, then the prescriptions are meaningless. They're meaningless. You got to get the right diagnosis first. And the Bible says that the fundamental human problem is that we are enslaved to sin, that we need to be saved from our sin, and therefore the most important question in the world a person could ask is, what must I do to be saved from this sin? I love this passage because I think the Philippian jailer in some ways is asking the exact right question. And it's a very direct question, and Paul gives a very direct answer. Verse 31, it says, "They said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God." Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul writes in Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." We are saved by grace alone and through faith alone. This is one of the great texts that's a reminder that it doesn't matter where you have come from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where your background is. It doesn't matter what sins you are carrying on your shoulders. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him in faith and repentance, you will be saved. But here's the thing. That has to be a personal faith in Christ. What do I mean by personal? I mean that no one else's faith can be a substitute for you. That seems like such a simple point, but I want you to hear that. If you're a young person, if you're here this morning with your parents' faith cannot save you. Your parents might be strong Christians. That can't save you. And maybe you're a parent here who has have children whose faith is stronger than yours. Well, guess what? Your children's faith can't save you. Your grandparents' faith can't save you. Your neighbor's faith can't save you. Your coworker's faith can't save you. Your dog's faith can't save you. Sorry, there's no dog's faith. But anyway, none of those things can save you. The only thing that can save you is if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Philippian jailer, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," and every single human being on the planet who wants to be saved must believe in Jesus for himself or for herself. So let me close with this question this morning. Where do you stand spiritually? Where do you stand with respect to God? I recognize that there may be some here this morning who you're maybe like a Lydia, and you've always had an appreciation for God or the things of God, and you would consider yourself a religious person, but you've never really responded to the gospel or understood your need to embrace Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. So let me ask you this morning, what are you going to do about that? Maybe you're here this morning and you are somebody who's like the slave girl. You're sort of stuck, enslaved by sin, that you've been trying all sorts of different routes to try to become free from that, and each one of them proves to be a dead end. What are you going to do about that? Because what I'm telling you here this morning is that the only way to be set free is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And no matter where you are this morning, if you're in one of those two categories or you're some other category, just let me plead with you to listen to what Paul said. And it's very simple. If you forget everything else I said this morning, just take this one with you. What are we to do about our sin? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Turn to him, embracing him in faith and repentance. And you don't just receive eternal life, but also an eternal joy that no one can take away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We recognize that if it were not for your grace, we would be completely without hope. Lord, we thank you that, as the scripture says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were your enemies, Lord, we were reconciled to you through the death of your Son. Lord, we cannot even fathom the depth of your grace, but I pray that you would help us to see that salvation is found nowhere else besides you, and to trust in you with true and saving belief. Lord, for those of us who are here this morning, who've been Christians for a long time, I pray that we would daily recommit ourselves to believing in you and standing firm in the faith which we have inherited from those who have gone before us. Lord, for those here this morning who are just now being awakened to their need, I pray that you would give them the grace to respond to you, embracing Jesus as he is freely offered in the gospel, receiving the forgiveness that can only come from you, O Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the table this morning not as people who have earned our seat here or who come bringing good works so that God gives us a reward, but we recognize that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of Christ alone. And therefore, I always like to remind us when we take communion that this table belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to me, it doesn't belong to Highview, but it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you've come to him in faith and repentance and you call him Lord and Master, you are welcome to participate in this with us this morning. If you're not at that place yet, if you're not at the place where you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then we would encourage you to not participate, because by participating, you would be putting yourself in a position of inconsistency, where you would be acting out something with your hands that you don't believe in your heart. The Scripture also warns us to come in self-examination, coming with a repentant spirit, ready to lay our sins down at the foot of the cross. We don't come as perfect people, we come as repentant people. But if we're in a place where we're not ready to repent of our sin, then we should also be warned not to participate, because in doing so, Paul says that we would be eating and drinking judgment upon our own selves. But the Lord Jesus says to all who are thirsty, to all who need my grace, to all who trust in me in faith and repentance, come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, and whoever comes to me will receive the salvation that only I can provide. So would you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts to take communion? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of this sacrament, which we recognize is a unique gift in order to strengthen us in our faith, in order to unite us closer to you and closer to one another. Lord, may we be reminded this morning where our salvation is found in you alone, and may we be united together through the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go from this place, hear this word from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.